Today we'll be going through Joshua chapter 1. And so we're diving into this wonderful book of the Bible on the taking of the land and on courage and the need to sort of move forward as far as the Lord leads us. So the book of Joshua, have you ever needed courage in your life? Is there something in your life you need courage to take on? You know somehow you have to take something on, but you're really deathly afraid of what's going to happen, the consequences or potential consequences, and of the whole task of being out of one's comfort zone. Are you facing some kind of impossible task, either at this time or sometime in the future, or maybe in the past as you reflect on it? Well, in today's passage, God's people need courage, incredible courage to do the impossible. They are facing an impossible task of taking on the land of promise, the land that was promised to Abraham years and years ago, hundreds of years before this point. So the people of God, they've come out of Egypt, and they're at the tail end of, in fact, it's over now as far as their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The generation of unbelief that was unwilling to enter into the land of promise, they were unwilling to believe that God was big enough to take on the giants in the land. And so that generation has passed away. There's only two people left, Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua is the one this book is named after, and probably the author, though it's not stated. And so this generation of unbelief has passed away. A generation of faith is going to enter into the land of promise. Now, the task ahead is not easy. It's time to take the land of promise, a land promised many years ago to Abraham. There are strong adversaries. The numbers are against them. There are weapons that they have that the Israelites don't have. The experience, the battle experience of the folks in Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land, there's experience that the Israelites just don't have. They have a little bit of experience most recently as they've been going through the wilderness and the tail end of that experience. But they need to be strong, and they need to enter into what God has for them and do it in the strength of the Lord. So this pursuit is a wonderful picture for us of the victorious Christian life. In other words, the whole area of taking land in our lives. If there's areas of our lives that are riddled with either fear or insecurity, or areas of our lives that where we're just not fruitful, this is a great book for us. And this is a great picture of what it means to take land and to be victorious in our lives. Now, one thing to mention, the actual story here, it is actually real history. The Israelites are real people, the Jewish people. And there were promises given to the Jewish people, specifically the land of Canaan. And then many descendants and a number of promises actually given to the Israelites themselves. The church that we have now, in other words, all those who come to Jesus Christ, they don't replace Israel. There are still promises to Israel. And in fact, in Revelation, you see an incredible emphasis on the Jewish people. And I would dare say in Revelation that God calls us to come home with him. And God will then use the Jewish people. He will bring them to faith in him. Their eyes will be opened. And God will use them to issue a final call to all of humanity. So Romans 11 says that all Israel is going to be saved. And so the Jewish people are going to come to faith in Christ. And so the promises to the Jewish people are still true to the Jewish people. At the same time, those who are Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted in to that wonderful tree. We've been grafted in like a branch, like a fruit tree branch is grafted into the fruit tree. An apple tree, a Jonathan branch is grafted into a Macintosh tree and is able to be fruitful in the context of that connection. In the same way, we as Gentiles, non-Jews, we've been grafted in to the body of Christ, and we're part of one body, but there's promises specifically to Israel that still pertain to them. At the same time, we are blessed. Those who become part of what God is doing are blessed by the promises to Israel. There's blessings to us. and we enjoy the fruit of that. So, but it's real history, real promises, tons of application to our lives. Please stand for the reading of the word. We'll read the first 9 verses. We'll go through the whole chapter, but we'll read the first 9 verses at this time. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, for then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, I thank you for this incredibly encouraging passage, and I pray that you would stretch us, that you'd increase our faith. Lord, that we wouldn't cower in fear, but Lord, that we would be strong and willing to follow you and to obey you and to be strong and to take land that maybe we haven't taken before and we need to take in our lives. And we just thank you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we'll look at this in the context of the victorious Christian life, as far as that's the sort of the ongoing application throughout this entire passage, as far as Joshua chapter 1. The victorious Christian life involves a number of things. One is preparation. Preparation, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, so we have the death of Moses, we have the servant of the Lord, Moses is the servant of the Lord, and we have the fact that Joshua is Moses' assistant. A number of aspects of preparation here. It's interesting that sometimes God is preparing us for moving forward, and sometimes it's hardship and pain and discouragement that sort of prepares us. Moses is dead, and he was so beloved. He was, a lot of times the people gave him a hard time, but he was still loved and respected by the Jewish people. And so the death of Moses and the pain of that, Joshua was close to him. And so the pain of that, and sometimes that's what God uses to prepare us for moving forward. So the death of Moses, we see the fact that Moses is the servant of the Lord, so the sense of servanthood, in some ways that's part of the preparation for God's people, as far as Moses was a servant of God, and Joshua learned how to be a servant of God as well as he was following Moses, and he was Moses' assistant. So we see servant and servanthood. We see the fact that Joshua was an apprentice to Moses, and it's really important as far as entering into what God has for us that we be servants and say, Lord, I will serve you however you lead. I am open to whatever you have. I'm just a servant, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And that's the whole idea of apprenticeship. It's like, Lord, I don't have life by the tail. I don't know everything. I need other people in my life to help teach me. And God uses others to help train us up so that we could be strong and take turf in our land, take turf in our lives, rather, the land that God has for us, the kinds of areas of our life that he wants us to enter into some kind of victory in. And sometimes there's been defeat in certain areas of our lives, possibly, for many, many years. So 40 years in the wilderness, that's what they've had as far as the Jewish people. They've been 40 years in the wilderness. And remember, Joshua was one of the two faithful spies that was sent into the land. Remember the Rahab and the whole story of that? So Joshua is one of those two faithful spies. And he's possibly 90 years old now is what's been estimated. He'll be 110 by the end of this whole drama. But what kind of preparation is God bringing us through as far as he has either us as a fellowship or us individually, each one of us individually? What kinds of things is he doing to prepare us? I'd submit to you. It may involve some kind of just digging into the Bible, cultivating a life of prayer, and being a servant like Moses was a servant, and learning from others like Joshua learned from Moses, and maybe going through the pain that comes our way at times, and instead of becoming discouraged, and instead of becoming bitter against God for allowing certain hardships to take place, it's like, hey, the death of Moses, okay, this is not a good time. It's not a happy time for me personally, as far as if I followed Moses for years. And yet that's part of the pain that was preparing Joshua, and pain in our lives helps prepare us for something really good. So preparation, the victorious Christian life requires it. Also, the victorious Christian life, we see this whole area of command, or the whole theme of command. And by the way, these are all in the bulletin. If you want to take a look at your bulletin, the notes or whatever, you'll need a pen to sort of fill things in. But if that's helpful to you as a tool. So we have preparation. We have command. Verses 2 to 4, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. And then he lays it out, the wilderness, from the wilderness, Lebanon, to the great river Euphrates, and the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. And so there's incredible expanse as far as the land. But we see here God's command in verse 2, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. So there's a command by God to enter into this land. Sometimes God commands us, he directs us, he commands us, he calls us to do battle and to enter into maybe a very tough place. It's a hard thing as far as taking on enemies in our lives. And so we may need to take on the spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as far as their influence in our lives. And we say, hey, no more. I'm not going to allow myself to be manipulated by the enemies in my life, the spiritual adversaries that I have. I'm going to stand strong. And so this is a command. So independent of how we feel, this is a command. So Joshua, and later all of the Israelites, they can say, well, I don't feel like going into the land. And nowadays in modern psychology, it's, well, if you don't feel up to it, you don't have to do it. This was a command. He had to rise and go into the land of Canaan. It was God's timing. It's what God wanted. And so the emphasis is not on Joshua and his feelings. The emphasis is on God's command. This is what he wants you to do. God's command, this land I'm giving you. And this was the land promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Every place you tread, wherever you put the sole of your feet, it's going to belong to you. So huge area, huge opportunity. They never actually enter into all of the land that was promised to them. They never actually did take it all. They allowed some enemies to remain, and they didn't quite stretch their boundaries, my understanding, to all of the areas involved. But the Mediterranean, the Euphrates, Lebanon, wilderness to the south, they're called to enter in, they're commanded to enter in, and it's not going to be easy. And it's not easy for us. And yet, the important thing is not how we feel. The important thing is not, do we think we're going to succeed? The important thing is not what are our strengths, what are our talents. The important thing is God's command. And it's not going to be easy for us, but it doesn't matter. God often has us do very impossible things. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to take us, normal people, and do amazing things. And it brings him more glory. When he works with a normal person or a rough-edged person, a person with a tough background and just all sorts of baggage, and he says, I'm going to use you to do some awesome things. then others look on and say, I can't believe that that person was used to do that. Man, they're really now a transformed, a different person. And that's amazing. And it brings God more glory. So the victorious Christian life, we see this whole area of command, or the whole theme of command. Thirdly, the victorious Christian life, we see assurance. Assurance. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So no man, no one's going to be able to stand before you. And just like I was with Moses, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you as well. And this whole sense of he's with us, no matter what we go through, he is with us. And that's incredibly encouraging, that no matter what he commands us to do, even the impossible tasks, he's going to be with us. He gives us the grace. He offers us the grace, the desire, the enablement to be able to do that which he commands us to do. So assurance. Fourthly, a victorious Christian life, we see exhortation as far as another theme, as far as that helps us to sort of live a victorious life. Exhortation, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So exhortation, be strong and of good courage, be courageous. And you have a sure inheritance. Notice this land is yours to inherit. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a sure inheritance as well. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit for all believers. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, but we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's a down payment for an eventual inheritance that will be given new bodies someday. We'll be with the Lord forever, and nothing will separate us from him. So we also have an amazing inheritance, and that should encourage us to take on giants in the land and the difficulties that we may be commanded to face. A victorious Christian life also, we see guidance in verses 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So again, be strong, be courageous. And this whole area of observing the law, obeying the law. And the law here is the first five books of the Bible. That's what the context would be here. It would be the Pentateuch. They call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and basically the first five books. And he's saying, observe it, obey it, love it, meditate upon it, and you will have basic prosperity. You'll have a prosperous life. It doesn't mean always in the form of dollars for us, but it means a prosperous life where we're prospering, whether our socioeconomic status is actually not very high comparatively, or whether it's just really sky high, but we're prospering as far as we're doing what God wants us to do. And there's a sense of prosperity in our lives. We have the wonderful indwelling Holy Spirit and the wonderful relationship with Christ that he offers. So we meditate on the word. We observe it. We purpose to observe it. When we stray from him, we look to get up again, to admit, to confess our sins, and to receive forgiveness and to get up again. And it's just encouraging as far as what God has for us. So the victorious Christian life, guidance, the word of God, it's the lamp to our feet. It's the light to our path. We need it. Next, the victorious Christian life, we see a summary in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So verse 9 is sort of a summary verse. Again, it's a command to enter into this land, and the exhortation to be strong, to be of good courage, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, and then assurance that the Lord our God is with us. And so again, God's command, it's not our feelings. God's command says, be strong, so the Lord your God is with you, no matter what you take on. So if you're taking on an alcohol problem, or you're taking on some kinds of past trauma, and you're just taking that on, it's time to take it on, to not be manipulated by that anymore, to not be controlled by it anymore. Some other habit or just some thought pattern. I'm a worrier or I'm a this or a that. And it's like, boy, I need to have the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord wants me to enter into the fruitfulness of knowing Him and of loving Him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it goes on and on. It involves patience. Oh, I love patience. And I don't love developing it, but it's a great quality to have. And the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. Next, as far as a victorious Christian life, involves mobilization. In other words, involves action. Verses 10 to 15, Joshua is commanding. I'll summarize. He's commanding the officers, and he's saying, hey, pass through the camp. Command the people. Prepare. Prepare yourselves. Within 3 days, you're going to cross the Jordan. And then to verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. In other words, the tribe of Reuben, that was one of the branches or one of the offspring of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, from his sons. And so Reuben was one of his sons, and they're going to get an inheritance already on the east side of the Jordan. They're going to travel through the Jordan. They're going to cross it going west. So they've actually gone from Egypt, and they've gone around the Promised Land, and they're actually going to go now west, or sort of around the bulk of it, and they're going to go west across the Jordan. And so the Reubenites, that tribe, the descendants of Reuben, that one son of Jacob, they're given an inheritance, a land that's already on the east side of the Jordan. So they already possess it, basically. And also the tribe of Gad. And then the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's 2.5 tribes. You might say, well, how do we get a half a tribe? Well, Joseph was so blessed. He had 2 sons, and they both got blessed, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there's actually the various tribes. Joseph counts as 2 in some ways, because there's Reuben, there's Manasseh, and there's Ephraim. So it's 2.5 tribes that will have their land on the east side of the Jordan. And so also verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And the Lord's giving you rest. He's giving you this land. And then he says to these tribes, the 2.5 tribes, he says, your wives, your little ones, they'll remain in the land. So keep them here, but cross over with us and do battle with us. So that's what's happening in this whole passage. And then when we're done, when we beat up on our enemies, you can go back to your wives and your kids, go back to that land. So we see mobilization, we see action. He's saying, prepare and remember what God has done. And your wives, your kids are going to remain here, and yet you're going to enter in with us, and there's teamwork involved. And for us, when we're looking to take land in our lives, when we're looking to live a victorious Christian life, we can't do it alone. There may be some exceptions. John on the island of Patmos, and or someone who's in prison, like Paul in prison, let's say without Silas, but he's in prison alone. And there's this sense of you're on your own. At the same time, even then, people were praying for them, and there was relationship. So basically, God connects us with other people. We can't really take all the land in our lives alone. There's teamwork involved with other brothers and sisters in Christ, as far as the application for us as New Testament believers. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. We need their prayers. We need their encouragement. We need the reminders of the assurances of God. We need them in our lives. We need the service that they provide as far as them using their gifts. We're using our gifts, and together we're able to do some amazing things. So we're in this thing together. So action, and it's unified action. And then the victorious Christian life. Lastly, we'll look at this last section, in that it involves willingness. A willingness. In verses 16 and 17 and 18, they answered Joshua. So the people are answering, specifically the 2.5 tribes. And they're saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we'll heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command, does not heed your words, in that all you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong, be of good courage. So the all that you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Whoever rebels, death. This was radical as far as their desire to obey. And in some ways for us, we need to have a willingness, the same kind of willingness that we see here. As far as, Lord, wherever, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go. And Lord, if there's any part of me that says, I'm not willing, I'm going to kill that part of me. I'm going to take death. I'm going to do death to the flesh. That part of me that says, I want to do it my way. Or I don't think God's big enough for me to do what, Lord, you've commanded me to do. And so whoever rebels, death. And so for us, the application is let's die to self and let's live for the Lord. So there's this willingness. When someone comes to Christ, it's so exciting. And there's often a willingness. Lord, if you want me to be a missionary to Africa, I'll go. And sometimes you hear, I'll go anywhere but Africa. And that's where they end up. And, you know, you see this willingness to do whatever God wants us to do. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And, you know, let's not lose that. Let's not lose that. That willingness to obey the Lord no matter what the cost and no matter how uncomfortable it is. Let's say, Lord, I am willing to follow you no matter what and no matter where. And Lord, if there's any part of me that's holding out, I take the dagger to that part of me and I'm going to just die to the flesh and live for you. So this willingness, a wonderful willingness, the victorious Christian life requires it. So more on... Let's zero in specifically on this whole area of fear, because he's saying, don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous. And that's a huge theme in this whole chapter. So just three passages real quickly on fear. And we'll call them boldness factors. Boldness factor number one, number two, and number three. Boldness factor number one, using our gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and again, these are in your bulletin as far as if you're not a note taker, or if you want notes and you want to write on them in addition to what's there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul is encouraging young Timothy, that young pastor, to stir up the gift that you've been given in this whole area of being bold and being strong. And so using our gifts, as we use the gifts God's given us, I mean the spiritual gifts, a gift of service, a gift of giving, a gift of teaching, a gift of exhortation, a gift of administration, whatever God has graced us with, however he's gifted us, use that gift for God's glory. And as we do so, we will be bold. And you might say, well, was the context of that boldness? Well, yes, it was, because the next passage... Or the next boldness factor, actually there's four factors. The next boldness factor is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, as far as us to take on fear. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So one verse after the other one about stirring up the gift of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we've been given... the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're given the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Officially, our spirits, our dead spirits have come alive, but then also we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's communion there inside. So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, reasonable mind, a sane mind. So we use our gifts, and that helps us to take on fear. It's like, Lord, I am just going to use whatever gift you've given me, and I'm just going to serve. Instead of cowering in fear and thinking about how big our giants are that we're taking on or trying to take on. So using our gifts, being put to use, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, two huge boldness factors. One's using our gift. The other one is gift or gifts. The other one's fullness of the Spirit. Without the reliance on the Holy Spirit, we're toast. We're taking on this big fire, a forest fire with a little squirt gun. We need the power of the Lord. He's our fire hydrant. He's able to really do force or take on the enemy and do damage to the enemy. Boldness factor number three, perfect love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. So in the context of judgment before God, and the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, we come before him. In that context, if we have perfect love, if we received God's perfect love, and we love him perfectly, we're not scared of that day. We're not scared of the day of judgment. We're not scared of the whole idea of coming before the Lord. For a believer, it's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, it's the Great White Throne judgment, and they better be scared, because that's something that it should deter us and should bring us to faith in Christ. That's the place where people go, and they're judged based on their works and the lack of faith that's expressed in their works, and folks are thrown into the lake of fire, and that's something we do not want to see. So the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, we look forward to that. We have no fear if we're walking in the perfect love of God. And so in the same way, if we're just walking in love, then we find ourselves not fearful at the same time. And there's a lot of applications to this. It's like, Lord, I love you. I really trust you. You're commanding me to take the land in my life, whatever that is, fill in the blank for us. You're commanding me to take the land. Well, I love you and I trust you, so I'm not fearful. And if anyone has like a fear of people, if you've ever experienced a fear of people, if you're developing a love for people, you cannot be scared of them at the same time. If you genuinely love the people you're scared of, you find that the fear dissipates. The application I heard long ago was, let's say there's a house and I'm walking along the house, you know, on the street. And I wouldn't normally run into the house and introduce myself if it's a bunch of strangers. But if I see flames coming out the top of the house and yet people are still inside, I will overcome my fear and I will run into that house and say, hey, the house is on fire. So out of my concern and my love for them, it overcomes the fear. And so there's an application here of perfect love driving out fear, is that I love people. And for us, the people around us, either people are going to hell or people are in the Lord and they need encouragement. And as we love them, we're not scared of them at the same time. And we're not scared. We're not walking in fear, because we have a boldness, because there's a mission that we have and a compassion we have for people. So boldness factor number 3, perfect love. Boldness factor number 4, the example of others. The example of others. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul, who's in chains, writing from Rome to the Philippians in Greece, and he's in chains. And he said, my chains, don't be discouraged, because my chains are actually causing people to be really bold at this time. Because I'm standing up and I don't care that I'm in chains. I'm free inside, and the people around me, they're the ones in chains. And they might be free on the outside, but they're not free on the inside. I'm free on the inside. And so he is witnessing to people, and he's loving what God is doing in his life at this chapter of time, this difficult chapter for him. And so his chains are causing others, other brothers and sisters in Christ, to be really bold also. And so that's how it works in our lives. As we see someone dealing with some kind of hardship, taking on something really, really tough, and standing strong, that empowers us and strengthens us and makes us more bold. So a number of boldness factors as far as this whole area of be strong and be of good courage. So for us, application. Is God leading you to do the impossible? It's time to take turf. It's time to take land. Or maybe you've been taking land, it's time to take some more land. Remember the Israelites, they never really took all the people groups out that they should have taken out. And for us, sometimes we coddle the flesh, that part of us that still disobeys the Lord, and we coddle it. We say, well, I'm not going to really die to that part of me. I'm just going to throw that one a stake, and I'm going to hang out with that part of me, and I sort of like it. But God says, no. You know, when you starve it, kill it, and be ruthless to it. And that's in some ways a picture of the whole taking of the land of promise. Just be ruthless regarding the things of the flesh. And so is God leading you to do the impossible, something totally difficult? And it's time just to be radical about it, to take it on, to study scriptures that will help you, to develop relationships with others who will encourage you, and to take on, to be willing to take on that which God is directing you to do. Do you feel all alone in your struggle? Do you feel like, man, it's just me? Well, guess what? There's others in the body of Christ. And so whatever church someone's part of, have others pray for you and have others use their gifts, and may they bless you and use your gifts to bless them as well. But you feel all alone? Well, we're in this thing together, and together we're strong. Individually, the analogy I love to use is from camping. And when we have a fire and it's just one log, it just doesn't do that well. But a log or multiple logs in communion or in unison together, stacked appropriately, they burn brightly, wonderfully brightly. And in the same way, if we're just on our own, I'm just floating around church after church or whatever, we'll find that we don't really grow and we're not really as strong as we could be. And so let's develop relationships that are real, that are genuine, and getting to know people who can pray for us and really understand what we're going through and help us through or help us with our struggle. And the Lord does not leave us nor forsake us. This whole area of He is always with us. So we may feel alone, but the Lord's never abandoned you. Even when you feel like, man, I just don't even feel like any people are in my life. The Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. If you're in Him, if you've received Him as your Lord, as your Savior, He is with you no matter what you're going through. So do you feel all alone? Well, don't go by your feelings. The Lord is with you. And develop relationships with others, and they can help you to sort of put meat on your whole relationship with God. It becomes sort of more real. Are you bound by fear? Is there anything in your life God is having you take on? It's time to take land, and you feel you're just held back by fear. Do not be bound by fear. Focus it on God's command, what He wants you to do, and be strong and be courageous and take on the giants in the land. Sure, they're big. Sure, they're outnumbering us. But God is bigger, and He's able to take on any giants that we've got. So again, whether it's some kind of a sin of the flesh or some kind of just challenging time we're going through, a relationship that's soured or it's souring or whatever, and it's like, Lord, this is just impossible. I don't know what You're going to do, and I don't know what to do. Let's not be bound by fear. God is able to give us incredible boldness as we use our gifts and say, Lord, I'm going to serve You wholeheartedly. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we're developing perfect love, and as we're encouraged by the example of others, by scriptural characters and by others in our lives, then we're going to walk in strength and boldness. Next question, have you been meditating on Scripture? As far as your time to take on some area in your life and some to have the boldness to take on some turf, well, have you been meditating on Scripture? It is the lamp unto your feet. You need Scripture in your life. You need to be taking it in, living according to it. And we stumble and we get up again, but just keep taking it in. So Scripture is absolutely needed. Otherwise, we're going to be very weak believers. If we're a believer in Christ, we'll be very weak still if we're not eating the food of God's Word on a regular basis. Are you partnering with others to help you? You need to. Again, we already sort of covered that as far as the all alone kind of question. But we need to partner with others proactively. We need their prayers. We need their support. We need their encouragement. We need their wisdom. We need to partner with others. Are we just totally dependent on other people? In some ways, no. We're dependent on the Lord, but the Lord uses other people in our lives. So let's partner together, and together we're strong. And then lastly, are you willing to live victoriously? Are you willing to do it? Just as the people of God, they're willing. They say, yes, wherever You go, I'm going to go. Whatever You want me to do, I'm going to do. And if there's any part of me holding back, death. And let's have that kind of willingness that says, okay, Lord, I surrender. You want me to take on that giant? I don't know how that's going to be done, but that's a great place to be. It's like, okay, Lord, we're going to take this on. And you're directing me to do something fairly impossible. We're going to take it on. And so for us, you know, it's not based on our strength or our talents or anything else. It's based on the Lord. What's he commanding and his power? He's able to do that which is impossible for us. So let's walk with him. Let's enjoy the process, even when we're scared out of our boots. Let's enjoy the process and say, Lord, I'm just going to serve you and give me strength. Get me through this. And Lord, I just want to be the person you want me to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that you would increase our faith. And Lord, if there's areas in our lives, it's time to take this turf. I pray that you'd direct us. And Lord, that we'd be led of you. I thank you that you are powerful. I thank you that you're loving. And Lord, you tell us to be strong and courageous. So we want to be obedient to you. We want to, Lord, be strong in you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Lord, and just give us strength and power to live according to your word. And I pray that you'd give us a fresh love for your word and a willingness to sort of do that which you are directing us to do. Lord, may we be totally sold out. And I thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in our lives personally and the families in this church and Lord, each one of us individually. Lord, direct us, be glorified in our lives. Help us to use our gifts for your glory. Help us to serve you wholeheartedly and help us to not shrink back, but help us to move forward to stand strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.